Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I'm sure for many of you, this is a very familiar story. If, like me, you've been hearing it since you were a boy at school, certainly. And we can readily see how Jesus is using his amazing ability to teach with stories that are so relevant to his audience. And we should instantly see the references he draws with his words, but it may be a little trickier for us, as we do not see so quickly what certain phrases or descriptions would have brought to a first century Jewish mind. And another issue with this particular parable is that sense that we can come to it already knowing what we think it says. Well, I want to challenge that a little bit today. And I want to explore two questions in understanding this passage well. Firstly, asking, who do we feel we are in this passage? And then asking, how can we adopt a little of this teaching into our lives today? So our first question, who do we think we are in the reading? Well, in the parable, there are, of course, four characters. There is the wounded traveler. We presume he may be Jewish as he travels from Jerusalem to Jericho, from one Jewish city to another. We do not know why he chose the road he did, and we can only assume from this and other stories involving bandits that attack on the road, traveling is not a particularly safe thing to do in first century Israel. Perhaps we identify with him. Do we feel abandoned in the ditch of life sometimes, passed by others? Do we feel hurt, broken, in need of help? Then there is the priest, who walks by on the opposite side of the road. He sees the man in need and does nothing to help him. Perhaps our priest feels it would be dangerous to get involved, in case the thieves were still about, or the suffering traveler might have set a devastating trap for him and might be there ready to rob him. Or perhaps he thinks the traveler may well die anyway. What is the point? Maybe it could have been a matter of ritual purity. As our wounded fellow was bound to be covered in bruises and blood, the priest may not have wished to sully himself. Or the priest may also consider himself too important to get his hands dirty. As we said, though, we are not told why by either Jesus or Luke, the reasons the priest passed by. It's as if the reason is immaterial, as if they don't want to offer any excuse for inaction. No sense of justification for the priest's lack of action whatsoever. Can we identify with that priest? As we consider, sometimes we are the special ones. We are saved, and others are somehow, well, less than we are. Next, we have the Levite, again a man set apart by God for service of the people. Levites represented the ceremonial aspect of worship. Their role was to ensure that the requirements for sacrifice, for tabernacle and temple were met completely. So the priest would represent moral knowledge of the law, that this Levite would represent the physical, worshipful reverence of the law. And neither of these two did anything to help. Sometimes we might take the suggestion that this Levite even crossed the road to the place where our traveler lay. In some translations, it stresses that he came to the place and gazed upon him before he crossed to the other side. So the Levite became somewhat intimately aware of the needs that were left unassisted. Again, the message is without direct action, and in this situation in front of him, the Levite's knowledge and skills in worship and practice, his intimate knowledge of what to do with the things that may glorify God in temple, well, they were useless on the road. Can we see how perhaps when we look at prayer, we might be mirroring this? How often have we thought prayers need to be beautiful? The right words need to be spoken. It needs to be perfect. Whereas actually, it's what's in the heart of the person that makes a difference to the prayer. The transformation of prayer into practice is what makes a difference to the world. Are we all too impressed by religious ceremony more than we are impressed by selfless service? And then, of course, a fourth character, the Good Samaritan, a man from a tribe which would have been scorned by Jews, and of course, the least likely to offer any Jew help at all. But he is the one who does. The Samaritan, this other person. He's different from the Jews, despised by them even, considered intrinsically unacceptable in their society. He becomes the true neighbor for our traveler. And in laying out these characters, Jesus allows us to see the flaws in the worldview of the day, and perhaps in the worldview of our day too. Where place of origin or situation, well, they can lay a person so low that nobody would want to stop. And where God sees need, he cares so little for the appearance of those that he sends to help, but deeply about what they do for those in need. Now, there is one other person we need to consider. Let's not forget the lawyer. The man who asks Jesus the questions that prompt this teaching. Now, he's not a legal lawyer. He's not what we might consider a lawyer today. He is a lawyer, a scholar of the Torah. He would have studied and would continue to daily study the law of God. And one way we can categorize him and the first two travelers is as this: those who know the law. They have studied and lived with God's law and purpose in so many ways, but Jesus is pointing out they don't really have a grasp of what it means. It's not about knowing what's morally right. It's about doing what's morally right. Worship is not about caring for, preparing, and respecting the artifacts and objects that are used in the ceremonies, as much as it is about respecting, caring for, and preparing each other. A life can worship God in the deeds of its love. And in the case of our lawyer, it's not about asking questions which will ultimately offer us an opportunity to show ourselves in glory. Remember what he said. He said, when Jesus had given him a complete answer, "But who is my neighbor?" He had a prepared answer. He knew what he wanted to say. Jesus took him in a different direction and left him speechless. So it's not about us taking an opportunity to look good, to show off our knowledge, but it's about owning that we have much to learn, and we should always be willing to submit ourselves to the authority of a teaching which will often find it impossible to enact in our own lives. But we are called to try. Jesus uses this least likely candidate to highlight to us that truth is not what we already understand, but it is something that we have yet to implement for the good of others. So which do you feel you reflect the most? Of course, we want to say we reflect the Good Samaritan, don't we? Maybe we don't actually want to be the one who feels othered by the world. The one considered unworthy and shunned, but I'm sure sometimes we do. But certainly the one who will shine through as the doer of good in this parable. That's who we would like to be. I wonder how often we are. And our second question, how can we use this teaching then in our lives today? Well, we have to first accept that we have some of the characteristics of each of these characters. And we can too often let our presuppositions, our status, our privilege, our selfishness leave out the glorious work of God and let us walk by without taking any action. Then we can inspect how this Samaritan helps. He sees the need and he decides to act. So step one, don't be passive when you see a need in the world. Then he does all he can personally do for the traveler. He cleans and dresses the wounds, pours oil and wine on. So step two, use what gifts you already have to positively change the other's lives in your daily journey. He puts the traveler on his own donkey, and therefore he has to walk instead of ride. Step three, put your needs last and the needs of others first. He takes the traveler to the inn and he pays for his ongoing care. Step four, fund the need, whether physically, spiritually, personally, but do it personally. The Samaritan does not have a whip around to set up a GoFundMe or other way of paying for this. He doesn't approach the parochial church council and say, shall we give some funds to get this man on his feet? He just digs into his own pocket, takes out 2 denarii and says, if this is not enough, I promise to come back with more. His charity is from his heart. He doesn't question whether the money will be spent wisely or wasted, maybe filling a bottle of whiskey or getting drugs around the corner in today's society. He doesn't ask. He just says, this is the need, I will fill it. He doesn't wonder whether the money will be enough or whether the man's recovery will be complete because of it or if he will get any thanks. He simply gives what he has to make the difference he sees is needed. He ensures the care will be met by the promise of return and further financial assistance if needed. So step five, we cannot delegate the responsibility to help others to someone else. We cannot expect anyone to do what we have not done. We can delegate the tasks that we can't complete, but the responsibility remains ours. If we choose to pass by, there is no guarantee anyone else will be following on the road. So by now, we may all be feeling a little bit sheepish, or more accurately, a little bit goatish, if we think about Jesus coming to separate the righteous from the wrong. But we need not be, because I guarantee you that in the next 6 days, before you congregate here again on Sunday, God will have given you at least one opportunity to help. Probably many opportunities. So you see, you can always get it right next time. You have the opportunity. Think about this poor traveler in terms of faith. Is he lost and dying in sin? Can we afford to know that our own salvation, to know of our own salvation, and not to choose to often offer even a couple of coins from the riches that God has given us in our faith? If we could see those who have no faith bleeding and dying in their sin, physically on the roadside, would we stop and offer the assistance? Would we tell them of the hope in Christ? How many times will we be the ones who know how to practice Christianity, but walk by on the other side, not daring to put into practice that which could make action in the world? Because Jesus has always been clear. He is interested in physical healing, yes, but his purpose was spiritual salvation, spiritual reconciliation. Just as this traveler cannot help his situation, no more can those who have no faith help theirs. It's down to us. How will others know of Christ's redemption if we show them no evidence of it? Or if our Christian appearance is not matched by our Christian action, how will that change lives? So I just want to finish with a prayer to help us take this and mobilize it in our lives. Lord, help us to see the needs of others. Help us to rise to the challenge of a faithful life and to glorify you by offering your love to those we meet along our way. Amen.